Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you open my mouth. Fill me with the words that you have. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words that you have for us to hear, and open our hearts and our minds to those words. In Jesus' name, amen. The text that we're going to study today is taken from that very gospel reading we just heard. But we're going to focus specifically on verse 13, where it says, "They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people and healed them." It's said that familiarity breeds contempt. Have you heard that phrase before? Familiarity breeds contempt? Well, I have a question for you. Why was this contempt bred among Jesus' own family and townspeople? Why did Jesus' own relatives, why did his own neighbors and friends reject him? Because they already had contempt for him before he even came there. Because Jesus didn't stroke them like they expected. Maybe they thought, hey, you know what? Jesus, you're our buddy. You're going to tell everybody to be just like us, right? You're going to lift us up and tell everybody, hey, be like us. Be like the Nazarites. Jesus didn't do that, though. He went to them and told them to repent, to forgive. How dare he? How dare he tell us to repent? I mean, Jesus, you're the carpenter's kid. What right do you have to tell us that? And we're going to focus on that today. We're going to think about some reasons. Why did these neighbors, these friends, these relatives take offense at Jesus? A couple reasons we're going to focus on. The first one is that very forgiveness of sins. There's two reasons that are provided to us in the Lord's Prayer as you study it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus commands even those who are most familiar with him to forgive and to forgive those who sin against them. How dare he? I mean, Jesus, we have the right to be lifted up now. We were persecuted. We were suffering under the Egyptian law, and now you're going to tell us to forgive other people? Come on, Jesus. We don't have to forgive, right? Aren't we God's special anointed people? How dare you tell us to forgive other people? Jesus' own neighbors, his own friends, his own relatives, shunning him. Is it any wonder that prophets of today and even pastors are rejected, are shunned, are treated poorly? Is it any wonder? For pastors are called to share with us that we are sinful, that we do things wrong. And just like the people from Nazareth, these Nazarites, we reject them too, don't we? When our pastors tell us that we have to follow God's law and not do the things that we want to do, do we sometimes go to them and say, how dare he tell us this? And we turn our backs to them, maybe go somewhere else and not listen to them. How dare that pastor say that? Because, well, my sister, she has every reason to be okay with that. How dare he tell her that she has to not do that thing anymore? How dare he? If we just leave it at familiarity breeds contempt, we're missing a whole big part of the story, though. We walk right in the trap of those who say having the Lord's Supper every week isn't necessary because we become too familiar with it. Going to church every Sunday isn't needed. It's boring, right? Having catechism class week after week and studying God's Word isn't necessary because we can become too familiar with it, right? We must understand that breeding is about the reproduction of like kinds. So what kind of things are we becoming familiar with? Contempt was bred because they already had this frustration with Jesus. They already had a chip on their shoulder about him. This points to the need to be born again, to have the Spirit fill us, to follow his will. Familiarity with God isn't the problem. What we prefer to be familiar with is the problem. If we think about it, think about familiarity. Familiarity with loved ones breeds what? More love, right? Familiarity with pet peeves breeds what? More frustration. Familiarity with all kinds of service, doing good things for other people, will breed what? Service in yourself, doesn't it? But what do we become familiar with? What have we become familiar with watching on TV? We've become pretty desensitized, haven't we? Think about what was on TV 50 or 60 years ago. When they'd show a married couple in the bedroom, did they even share the same bed? But now, what have we become familiar with? Sex outside of marriage. Violence. What kind of language do we become familiar with? And we become all too desensitized by it, haven't we? Isn't it almost made okay to hear these things, to see these things? And we become all too familiar with it, don't we? It's that kind of familiarity that will breed the contempt, that will follow in us. What things should we be more familiar with? Familiarity isn't the problem, it's what we're familiar with. It's part of the answer. God gives us the answers here. In John, he says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Think about a shepherd and the sheep. Do the sheep know the shepherd's voice? So that they become so familiar with what's going on. If there's a noise, a sound, anything other than that shepherd, anything that's not familiar, what happens? They go into chaos. Sheep are dumb animals, but they know and they become very familiar with the master's voice. What's familiar with them? God continues on. How about the third commandment? You guys familiar with that one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Remember the Sabbath day. Be familiar with it. Go often, regularly. How about communion? What are those words that we say in the words of institution? What does Jesus tell us? Do this often in remembrance of me. Be familiar with my body and my blood. Be familiar with me, he says. One of my favorite verses from Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If God's word is written on the doorposts of your house, if they're tied to your wrists, if they're like frontlets on your eyes, meaning everything you see is God's word, do you think you'll become familiar with what God has for you? Perhaps. Perhaps. The result of that is pretty good stuff. If you read Acts 2, verses 46 and 47, you hear, so continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What was the result? The Lord added to their number and daily those who were being saved. Daily people were being saved and coming to know Jesus. So how does this understanding come if not by familiarity? How can you get more of something without having a lot of it in the first place? Clearly we need to be more familiar with God's word, right? So at the risk of my kids hearing stories they shouldn't hear, I'm going to share a story. Do you remember when you were younger, older enough to know better, but maybe not old enough to have enough wisdom to make good decisions? I think back of when I was in, say, eighth grade or so. I had some pretty interesting things, situations come about in my life. Now, if you ask my mom, she will tell you that I was the perfect kid. I'm not exaggerating. She'll tell you that. At least up until about high school or so. But she will say, I was a great kid. I was so well behaved. She didn't know everything that went on. But it was about 7th, 8th grade or so. I had this thing that I really enjoyed doing. My parents had an apple tree in the backyard and about 5 or 6 feet from the garage. And on this garage, it was a flat roof garage. This flat roof garage was fun because it had a window with a windowsill about halfway up. So, you know, being about 7th, 8th grade, I was now tall enough that I could climb up to that windowsill. And then from the windowsill, climb the rest of the way up and get up on top of that flat roof. Now, if you went to the front of the garage, there was a little bit of a raised area that you could kind of duck behind and hide. So, you know, we'd fill our pockets with these apples. climb up, hide behind, wait for car. You know, it was a lot of fun until somebody stopped. And we hid in the garage, and somebody was pounding away on the garage door. I know you're in there! Well, you know, my dad found out. The neighborhood found out. You know, talk about being known in your own neighborhood. I go back to my eighth grade year. My eighth grade year, I had an elderly neighbor. She had some bees up in her eaves troughs. And another elderly gentleman said, I'll help you out. Paul, why don't you come over and hold the ladder for me? I'm going to climb up the ladder, and I'm going to, you know, spray these bees, get rid of these bees. Well, something happened while he was up there, and I got distracted, and all of a sudden, the ladder fell. And he broke his hip. Now, keep in mind, this is, I don't know, I didn't do the math on this. I should have thought about this. 25, 30 years ago, something like that. And back then, it was commonly known that a broken hip meant very bad, serious issues. You know, now broken hips, doctors replace them, fix them, things are great. But my dad sat me down and said, Paul, you know what, Mr. Zastro, by the way, who is your best friend's grandfather, will probably die. Because when somebody breaks their hip, it's the beginning of the end. He probably won't die next week, but usually things will, you know, progress. And sure enough, later that summer, we moved away. But I heard within 2 years that Mr. Zastro did pass away. And so, in my mind, I was a murderer. I killed Mr. Zastro because I wasn't holding the ladder. Well, you know, you think about what are you known for back in your hometown, right? And I always told Susie, I told her, you know what? I killed somebody when I was in eighth grade. And I lived with that. I know fully well that I didn't really kill Mr. Zastro, but it just after all the conversations that I had and the way things went, you know, what are you known for back in your hometown? So it was maybe 10, 12 years later, Susie and I were newly married, and there was a big celebration at the church that we had gone to. It was like the 175th anniversary, and there was a big potluck and a special celebration. And Susie and I drive all the way from Michigan to this little church in Wisconsin. We open up the front door. The first person to meet us is Mrs. Zastro. What does Mrs. Zastro say? Hi, Paul. It's so nice to see you. You know, life hasn't been the same since Mr. Zastro died. You were with him when that happened, weren't you? So, to me, I think back, and I'm known in my hometown for being that murderer of Mr. Zastro. Effectiveness of sharing the gospel, though, is based on what we do. You know, Jesus was known in his hometown of being the carpenter's son. He wasn't known as this big, important preacher that he had grown to be known around the area. You know, he wasn't known as this person that when he went to Cana, he changed the water into wine. He wasn't known as this person that when he went to Jerusalem, he was able to preach to the rabbis and teach them something. He wasn't known in his hometown as the person that did all these wonderful miracles, was he? No. He was Mary and Joseph's son. Joseph, that carpenter. Mary, that girl that, you know, who knows what was going on in her life. He was a local boy, destined for mediocrity. But here we hear in the gospel lesson, Jesus comes home. And as he starts to talk, people are amazed with what he has to say. He's filled with the Spirit. His sky is something else. He's got some. Where did he learn all this stuff, you hear Mark say? But it didn't take long that they didn't like what he was having to say, did they? Wait a minute. You know, if Jesus is preaching and telling us to repent, and wait a minute, this is that Jesus kid that, you know, he grew up with our kids, and, you know, they're probably thinking of those old stories, how they could be embellished and exaggerated on, and, you know, how I broke 16 car windows when I was throwing those apples. Never hit a window, but, you know how stories get embellished in your hometown? Yeah. Can you imagine that? Jesus never traveled more than 180 miles away from his hometown of Nazareth. He never went more than 180 miles away. But when he came home, the people dismissed him. He couldn't even perform the miracles he wanted to because the people's faith were so small. Imagine that. Imagine the frustration Jesus is dealing with. If the old adage is true, that familiarity breeds contempt, then Jesus is all too familiar with that, especially in his own hometown. These people were familiar with him, and they sure had contempt for him now that he was telling them to repent, turn away from those things that they had been doing, forgive. Oh, forgive? Really? Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever tried to share the message of Jesus with a coworker who knows that you've been lying to your boss? Have you ever tried to share the message of Jesus with somebody that you've been gossiping with? They've become pretty familiar with you and who you really are. It's kind of tough to share that message with those when they know who you really are, aren't you? It's a great argument for living a righteous, perfect life, isn't it? I mean, God tells us we should share our faith, share Jesus with everybody. But if that's what it takes for us to be witnesses of Christ, who can do it? Nobody, right? We're sinful people. Those who know us best have seen us at our worst. They've seen us doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. They've seen us at our very worst faults. They know how much we need the Savior. But isn't that the joy and benefit of being a Christian? That we can look and we can share our stories of God's forgiveness, because it's the very thing that gives us that hope. That's the very thing that gives us the joy of knowing that we are forgiven and that by God's grace, His undeserved love, we do have a place up in heaven, that God forgives us. Our credibility doesn't come from us being perfect. Our credibility comes from accepting God's gift of grace, from having that undeserved love that He shares with us so freely. That's the story we can share with people, that we don't have to be perfect, that yes, we fall short. We fail to measure up every day. But even because of that, even though we do that, God still loves us. You know, last week you heard Pastor Brian talk about how he and I went to the Michigan District Lutheran Convention. All sorts of business being done there, but there was one interesting fact that I found completely fascinating. You might have heard this before, but the average Lutheran invites somebody to church once every, take a guess, how often? 7 years, 5 years, 50 years, somewhere right between there. Once every 23 years. It's kind of like Lutheran laryngitis, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it that we don't invite people to come to our church? How about you? How often have you done it? You know, God gives us a story to tell. He gives us a message that is so wonderful. Martin Luther's dream, and if you read in one of his writings, it says he believed that all Christians have the authority, the command, and the obligation to preach of Jesus' love. So if we have that obligation, that authority, why don't we even invite anybody to church once every 23 years? It's tough. You know, Jesus was dealing with this contempt. He was dealing with this frustration of his hometown. And so often the story ends there, right? And we kind of use that as our out. You know, even Jesus is rejected by his friends and his relatives. We, you know, I mean, people know that I'm a sinner. I mean, people know that I fall short, so maybe I shouldn't share the message, right? No. What did Jesus do? Jesus went around, and we hear in verses 7 here and following, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He kept sharing that love. It didn't stop him. He kept going from village to village. Then he called his 12 disciples to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Then he gave them instructions. We hear that. And what happened? Did Jesus stop preaching? Was his message ineffective? No. After he gave a command to his disciples, after he shared this message with his 12 disciples and they went out two by two, they went out, and we hear in verse 13, they went out and preached that what? People should repent. Think they sugarcoated it? You think they said, well, maybe you shouldn't do this because it's not a good thing, and, you know, but if it takes you a little while to stop doing it, it's okay. No, I don't think that's the way they did it. And the disciples said, you know what? It's wrong. You should repent. God loves you. He sent his son down to heaven, down from heaven for you. And what happened? These disciples drove out demons. They anointed many sick people and healed them. Jesus gives us that simple command too. He gives us those two letters, go. And in those two letters of go, It's so powerful. It's such a great reminder for you and I not to just sit at home and hide, not to live our life forgetting what's most important, but that we should go and share His love with others. I suppose the message that we have today isn't that we should prepare this big planned speech, that we don't need to be preaching and plan this thing that when we're on an airplane with somebody and they're captive next to us for the next 5 hours, that we can give them that whole message of salvation in a nutshell. No. The message is that God's going to give us opportunities day after day. The message is that God wants you to be prepared to live your life, to say, yes, I'm a sinner, just like you. I need to repent daily. But my God loves me. My God loves me so much that He sent Jesus down on the cross to die for me. And because of that, I know that I have assurance to be up in heaven. What a greater message to share. Who among us can say that those among around us love us that much? That they would send their son to die for you and for me. But God loves us that much. And He's prepared a place up in heaven. You know what? People are dying every day. Thousands of people are dying without knowing that Jesus is their Savior. And what happens then? Are they your coworkers? Are they your friends? Are they your neighbors? How about the person at the grocery store that you don't even know well, but just say hi to every day? Does she know Jesus? People are dying every day to hear that message. God has somebody in store for you today to share His love with. Are you looking for that call? Are you looking for that opportunity to share His love? As we end our service today, we're going to say the words, go in peace and serve the Lord. We say those two words, go, because we're going to leave, in peace and serve the Lord. But how are we serving the Lord? Are we sharing His love with others? Are we looking for opportunities to say, Jesus does love you. He loves me. And because of that, I know I'm going to go up in heaven because I am forgiven. So as we go today, remember that. Remember that God does love us and He wants us to share His word with others. Amen. Knowing that